It's so good to see you this morning. Are the roads getting slippery? But you're Minnesotans. You can handle it, right? You've arrived here. You must be able to. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you this morning for this Christmas season. We praise you as the songs we've just sung all about Jesus and wise men and mangers and all kinds of things. We praise you that we've got something to celebrate. We've got something to celebrate because you gave us your best. You sent of yourself. God incarnate came to the manger that day. Jesus, the Son of God, but God in the flesh. And Father, we praise you for that. You loved us so much. You demonstrated your love to us in that. You sent Jesus. And we praise you at this time of the year. He came. And we celebrate this first advent, this coming of the Christ, this coming of the Messiah. And as Richard shared last week, we look forward to the next coming, the next advent, the second coming of Christ. But in the meantime, Father, we praise you, we love you, we worship you, we need you, we surrender to you. We invite you into our lives, into our homes, into our churches, into our factories, into our government. We invite you, Heavenly Father, back into America. We need you. And so I thank you for this Advent season. I thank you that we get to celebrate the coming Jesus. Like the wise man who went over mountains and valleys, who went over rivers and deserts to find the King. Father God, may there be people around America, in church and out of church, seeking the King today. May there be people longing to find Jesus, longing to embrace Christ the Messiah, longing to worship Him and to claim Him as Lord. May that be so by the millions today in America and around, I pray, O God. I thank you for everyone here, Lord. You know us by name. You know our yesterdays. You know our tomorrows. You know where we're at with you. You know if we've surrendered to you. You know if we just have a head knowledge about you or if we've really claimed you in a personal relationship as Lord. You know these things. And so help us, Lord, wherever we're at. Help us draw near to you today and this season and always. Help us to be born of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, and passionate followers of Christ. Help us to love you more than we've ever loved you before, and love our neighbors as ourselves. There's a lot of sick folks, Lord. A lot of names on our prayer focus. We commit them to you and ask that you would intervene in their lives. We ask that you would heal and restore and encourage and help them to just trust you. There's a lot of folks at Christmas time that are hurting because they've lost their loved one. Perhaps it's been in the last week like we've lost some of our own. Perhaps it's been in the last 3 years and there's still that vacuum. There's still that hole in their heart. Father, will you fill that hole? Will you comfort them? Will you encourage them? Will you give them the peace of Jesus? Help them through yet another holiday without their loved one. And so, Father, today we've gathered to worship you. Thank you for safety and getting here. Please grant safety to each and every one later as we go home. Thank you for the beauty of the seasons. Thank you for the beauty and the creativity of your creation and your handiwork. We are so in awe of you, Father. And so guide us as we continue to worship you this morning. Speak to our hearts as we worship you. Speak to our ears. May they be open to you, regardless of what I say. But speak to us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit. Glorify your name, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Are you glad to be here? I tell you what, Sherry and I got to, and some of y'all did, because I can see a couple of you that were there. We got to worship and celebrate Thursday night with Minnesota Teen Challenge Choir at the Heritage Assemblies Church in Brainerd, and it was really awesome. Nearly 1,000 people were there to listen to them, and they brought glory to God. I hope you've had a good week. I hope you've had a good season. In spite of, you know what, we've lost some friends. I told you that last week. In spite of the heaviness, whatever that may be on your heart, I hope this season is one of joy for you, because there is joy in Jesus. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? There is joy in Jesus. I know some of you have been through some tough times. I know that. But there is joy in Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, if you haven't surrendered completely to Him, it's time. You say, Jim, how do we do that? Well, we repent of sin, because the Bible says we're all sinners. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came as a baby, yes, but He didn't stay a baby. He came as Messiah and Lord and Savior and King. And we believe that, and we receive Him by faith as Lord. Today's the day. This season's the season. If you've never gotten right with God through a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, today is the day, friends. Don't delay. Tomorrow may be too late. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. Get right with God today through faith in His Son. I want to talk to you about the genealogy of Jesus. Now, let me tell you this. Well, let me ask you something first. Do you like genealogies? Do you like finding out about your family history? You like to? Genealogy.com, that kind of stuff. Most of the time when we read genealogies in the Bible, the first word that comes to you isn't excitement. Am I right? The first word might be boring. It might. And so when you're reading in the Old Testament, or you're reading from Luke chapter 3, or you're reading from Matthew chapter 1 like I'm going to this morning, and you think of genealogies, and you think, oh, he begot him, and he begot him, and you're probably thinking, boring. And for 15 years, I've been in the ministry, and I've never once preached on Matthew chapter 1 until today. And so there's four Sundays in Advent. That's 15 years times four. That's 60 sermons, and I've preached a lot of them. Pastor Les probably preached a couple for me. Richard probably has. And so I haven't preached maybe 60, but pretty close. And I've never once spoke on the genealogy of Jesus from Matthew chapter 1. But I'm going to today because it is anything but boring. I'll show you what I mean. It's anything but boring. There's a lot of stuff in there. Oh, we don't have time to dissect 42 generations in 2,000 years. That's what it covers. 2,000 years, 42 generations. But we're going to look at some of it. Now let me ask you another question. How many of y'all have ever watched Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Thank you for your honesty. I think there's probably a lot more than that. You're not being very honest this morning. Some of you are like me. You've watched it 25, 30 times. And you just won't fess up to it this morning. The reason I ask that, because you know, as I know, watching it from a little kid, probably still watch it with grandkids from time to time, although I don't know that I've seen it for a year or two. In that movie, there is an island of the misfit toys. Remember that? They've got things there like Charlie in the Box. Misfits. When I read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, I see misfits. They don't fit. They don't quite fit. That's why it's so exciting. Because there are times in life when we think we don't fit either. There are times in life we think we've just screwed up the last thing we could screw up. But I'm going to read you this genealogy today, say, to show you that God will use you. You give Him a chance, He will use you. He will save you. He will set you free. He will change you. He will set you on a new path. He took ordinary people and extraordinary people. He took some that were misfits. They didn't fit. And out of all of that heritage, from Abraham through David, through the carrying away to Babylon, to Jesus, 42 generations, 2,000 years. Some people were scoundrels, misfits. Some people listed in this genealogy are not even Israelites. And God used it all for His purpose. He can use you. He wants to use you. He wants to set you free and set you on a new course. And He wants you and me and us, people of God, to bring Him glory, just like He brought from that list. Amen? Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 1. Sherry, would you give me a little shot of water, please? I told her earlier I didn't need one. Now I do. Sorry, beloved. Matthew chapter 1 is 42 generations. I'm going to read straight through it all, so you just hang on to your hairpiece, hang on to your hats. We're going to go through all of it. There's 42 generations. I'm only going to elaborate on a little because we don't have the time. There's a lot of stuff in these generations. Here we go. Matthew is a Jew. Matthew is writing to the Jewish people. Matthew needs to establish Jesus is the son of David, just like prophesied in the Old Testament book. He needs to establish to the Jewish people he's credible. It was prophesied he will be a descendant of David. Thank you. And Matthew does that with this genealogy. You say, but Jim, he's not a biological son of Joseph. No, you're right. But he is a legal son of Joseph. Joseph was his adopted dad and legal father of Jesus. And so Matthew connects all these dots from Jesus, Joseph, on way, way back to Abraham. 2,000 years. Here we go. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. That means Isaac was his son, in case you were wondering about that. You're going to see the word begot. Isaac was Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. There was 12 of them. You remember that? Jacob's 12 boys? You remember that, some of you? Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. That's 14 generations. From Abraham to David, 1,000 years, 14 generations. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. And Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the same, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. 14 more generations. And you can read all about these guys in the Chronicles and the Kings. They're all listed there. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiad. Abiad begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. I read some of these names, and it sounds like my blood pressure medicine. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eliezer. Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. 42 generations. When you read through them, sometimes that's boring. But when you start to dissect a little bit of what is in there, which I am going to do for us for just a few minutes, you start to see there's a lot of stories in here, a lot of good stuff. Of course, I mentioned this already. We know that Joseph is not the biological dad of Jesus, but Matthew needed to establish credibility with the Jews to show to him. Remember in your Bible reading, you get along in the readings, and Jesus has been here for about 3 years, and he's just about drawing his ministry to close. He's headed by Jericho on to Jerusalem, and old blind Bartimaeus. Remember that name? Blind Bartimaeus. Remember what he calls out to him? He calls him Son of David. Matthew needed to establish the credibility. This is the Son of David that the Old Testament prophesied about. And so he's establishing that credibility in this genealogy with his listeners and his readers. 42 generations, 2,000 years. You can read about that in verse 17. I want to say just this before I break it down a little bit. God is a God of order. He really is. You say, yeah, but preacher, I just see chaos, and my life has been chaos, or this, that, or the other thing. God is the God of order. And when I read through this genealogy in Matthew, I see people that don't fit. I see the island of misfit toys. I see misfits. I was a misfit. And he redeemed me. Hallelujah. But God is a God of order. And even sometimes when we take matters into our own hands, He will work and He will come alongside and He will guide and He will direct and He will bring good from what we might have messed up. Amen? 42 generations, a lot of it messed up. And yet, as Matthew established in this genealogy, out of this heritage came Jesus. My time is running out really quickly, so I got to go. Verse 3. I'm just going to pick 3 or 4. Verse 3. When you read that little old phrase, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, there is a long story with that. Some of you know, some of you don't. There's a long story. Judah is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. I think we all know that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob and the boys went down to Egypt. Judah is one of those. I think we know who Judah, a little bit about that. Excuse me. Judah marries. He has 3 original sons. And in time, as was the Jewish custom, he took a wife for his oldest son. Her name was Tamar. Tamar is now Judah's daughter-in-law. In verse 7 of Genesis 38, the Bible says, for whatever reason, you can read it there, God killed the oldest son of Judah, Tamar's husband. The Lord killed him, the Bible says. So, as any Jewish father would do, he would then bring his daughter-in-law to the second son to keep the name going. So she wouldn't be a widow, so she wouldn't have to turn to begging and prostitution, or worse yet, starve to death. The daughter-in-law was then offered to the second son as his wife. And so Judah did that. He offered, brought together Tamar to his second son called Onan. Well, apparently, as you read in verses 7, 8, and 9, you find that Onan must not have wanted to have children with Tamar. You can see what he did in verse 9. I'm not going to spell that out for you. You'll figure it out. And the Lord killed him. Now he's down to one son. And he said to Tamar, because the third son is a few years down the road from marrying it, he says to Tamar, you stay with your father-in-law in the meantime till my third son grows, and in such time you can marry him and be his wife. The years went by. Judah's wife dies. Youngest son grows up. Does not offer youngest son to Tamar. She's still staying at dad's. When dad and ma pass away, she's going to be either in begging mode, prostitution mode, or starved to death. And the Bible picks it up there in this fascinating story back in Genesis 38. And it said, Judah goes to the sheep shearing at Timnah. Some of you don't know anything about sheep shearing. My father, who's a sheep shearer, and I've sheared a few, and some of you all have had sheep, you know what sheep shearing is. But apparently, in the day, and I've heard people on Christian radio say this, apparently in the day, the sheep shearing event got a little crazy. A lot more crazy than any sheep shearing I've ever been in, I know that. Lots of drinking, prostitution, crazy. Got a little crazy. Judah is en route to Timnah to the sheep shearing event, or extracurricular things around the sheep shearing event. This is what the Bible says. He was on his way to Timnah, and Tamar, daughter-in-law, who has been left on her own, not given third son like she was promised, says, I know where Judah's going. I know what happens up there. I'm going to disguise myself as a prostitute, and I'm going to sit along the roadside, and I'm going to wait for my father-in-law, and I'm going to play the role of a harlot and keep his name going one way or another. So she disguises herself as a harlot. You think I'm making this all up, don't you? I'm really not. Genealogies. Charlie in the box. Misfit toys. Some things don't always fit. Judah is en route to Timnah. Daughter-in-law is described as disguised as a prostitute. You guessed it. No wife at home. Why not stop, see the harlot? He did not know it was his daughter-in-law, but it was. The long and the short of it, she becomes pregnant with his child, and not only a child, but twins. Twins from Judah, her father-in-law. Judah, in time, finds out this daughter-in-law has played the harlot, and he is livid, he is outraged, and she should be stoned, he says. Apparently forgot about his own behavior. Or his misbehavior, yes. And realizes, and you can read about this story and how she proved it. It was his children. And he said in his words, you have been more righteous than I. She was promised a husband and never given to him. He fell short on his end of the bargain. She was trying to keep the name going. And he said to her, you can read about this, Genesis 38, you have been more righteous than I. And so when you read a little tiny phrase in the genealogies of Jesus, it says, and Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, there's a story involved. Then in verse 5, it says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Some of you know your Bibles well enough to know Rahab comes from Jericho. Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 6, you can read all about these stories. The Israelites had wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Moses died. Joshua was given the command. He says, take them into the promised land. Cross the Jordan and head on in there. As soon as you head on in there, you defeat Jericho. Massive city. So Joshua sends two spies to check out Jericho. The spies are milling about the place, and within the confines of this massive city is one woman by the name of Rahab. Her profession is prostitution. They call her in the Bible Rahab the harlot. But God had done a little old work in Rahab. Because when you read that in Joshua chapter 2, 9, when the spies are there, she brings them into her home, and not for what you're thinking, she brings them into her home because she recognizes that God is in this. And she says to them, she was actually protecting them from the king of Jericho, and she says to these spies, I know that the Lord has given you all this land. God was doing a work in Rahab. And she brought the spies in. She protected them. She let them out the court. You know the story, I think. And when Jericho is defeated by Joshua and the children of Israel, the walls come tumbling down. They crush everybody but Rahab and those that were in her house. Everybody is destroyed but Rahab, the prostitute, and those that were in her family. Long story longer. The Israelites trounce Jericho good. They destroy everything but Rahab. In time, Rahab is now living with the victorious Israelites and marries Salmon and bears him a son, and they call him Boaz. When you read the book of Ruth, some of you have, some of you haven't, but when you do, because you'll like to, it'll be a good story, Boaz is in there, and he's a godly man, he's a caretaking man, and never once do you suspect that he's half Rahab, half something other than Israelite. And so when you read little phrases like Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, that's what the story is. Rahab was the rescued prostitute that God used to bring about the genealogy all the way to Jesus. Half Israelite. Half Gentile, Esau, maybe descendant of Esau, Canaanite, whatever it was. But when Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz was only half Israelite. Then we see further in that verse, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Some of you know the story of Ruth. Boaz grows up. He's a man of God. We see him in the book of Ruth. He eventually, as the redeemer kinsman, I don't have time to explain all that, marries Ruth, this Moabite woman. Oh, by the way, if you read the laws of Moses, you will find the directive from God to the Israelite people, don't marry the Moabites. Don't marry the Edomites. Don't marry the Ammonites. Don't marry the Canaanites. Don't marry the Perizzites. Don't marry the Termites. Don't marry those others that are around there. Marry your own. So we've already seen from Rahab is a child, is a man that grows up to be a man of God in the genealogy of Jesus. Now we see Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, who was a Moabite woman. You can read all about it in Ruth, the book of Ruth. I don't know if you've ever done the math on this one. Obed, who we just read about, was only one quarter Israelite. His father was half, his mother was Moabite. Jesse, at best, in later days in Israel's history, at best they would have called him a half-breed and they would have thrown him out. Then we see Obed, if he was only a quarter Jew, his son Jesse would have been half at best. Jesse begot David, the king, who was only three-quarter Israelite. One-eighth Moabite, one-eighth from Rahab's descendants, whatever that was. Are you starting to get the flavor? Charlie in the box. Island of misfit toys, and yet God used them to his glory. Like he'll use you if you give him a chance. He will use us if you give him a chance. I love them guys at Teen Challenge. One of them's here this morning, graduate of Teen Challenge. And every time I'm there, I tell them, God will help you overcome. And then He'll use you to His glory. You see, people sometimes look at the men. Sherry and I saw 60 of them. Some of y'all did too, Saturday, Thursday night. 60 of them singing and praising God, worshiping on Thursday night in their Christmas program. And some of society will say and look at that bunch of misfits. But God doesn't. God says, I can use them to my glory. This list has got some people that don't fit. They certainly didn't take God seriously enough to be obedient. He's got Moabites in the genealogy, for goodness sakes. He's used prostitutes in the genealogies, for goodness sakes. And if that isn't enough, we find, I told you, I've done the math on this, and maybe you have too, David, king, is only three-quarter Israelite. Then we get to verse 6, and I apologize, I'm going to go over just a little bit here. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. I think you know the story, at least most of you do. King David already had a bunch of wives. He didn't really need any more. And I say that because Scripture says that. But there was a time in the beginning of the year in 2 Samuel chapter 11 when the armies and the troops of David went out to battle, but David stayed behind. And one evening he was taking a stroll on the roof of the king's house, and lo and behold, he sees Bathsheba bathing there in the courtyard somewhere below his house. And the Bible says, and he desired her. Now, he should have said, David, walk away, cold shower, take your mind off this matter. But that ain't what he did. He sent the troops down there. He lusted after her, desired her, brought her, married as she was, to his chambers, lay with her, and she became pregnant. The baby dies in time. You can read all about that. David has one of his main men, Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, this woman, killed, set on the front line and said, get back away from him, let him die. You can read all about that. So Uriah dies. David's now free to marry Bathsheba. He does. And in time they have a son. They call him Solomon. And so when you read this little phrase, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, that's what it means. It's not a pretty story. It's not a godly story. And yet God uses these details to bring the genealogy from Abraham through David to Jesus. Women were not listed in genealogies. That was not normal. When you read the genealogies of the Old Testament or the time frame, that was not normal. Yet Matthew lists four of them in the genealogies of Jesus. Two were prostitutes. Rahab from Jericho. Tamar, who was forced into it because her dad-in-law wouldn't take care of her like he was supposed to, in passing on his third son to her. Two of them were prostitutes. One of them committed adultery with the king. The Mosaic Law had a little something to say about that too. We don't have time to elaborate on that now. But one of them committed adultery with the king. Two of them were foreigners, Rahab from Jericho and Ruth from Moab. And in spite of all of this colorful genealogy, God is a God of order and God is in control. And even though time and time again man took matters into his own hands, and sometimes you can read the Kings and the Chronicles and you can find how they blew it time and time again. They were idolaters, they were sinful, they were nasty. But God brought good out of all of that. All of it. God had a plan, and He was going to bring about the plan. And so listen to me. I'm going to close now. Don't think for a moment, friends, I'm condoning doing things outside the will of God. I am still an advocate of doing the will of God. Okay? Even though there was a whole lot of things that were outside the will of God here, normally speaking, I am still an advocate and a proponent. Seek the will of God. We can find out the will of God from the Word of God. Because if we do the will of God, I'm pretty sure it's going to go better for us than if we don't. So I'm not advocating, I'm not condoning these behaviors. I'm just suggesting this is reality. This is what happened. There's some weird and some nasty behaviors going on through all these stories. I call them misfits, like I once was a misfit. And perhaps you were. But God is willing to take us as misfits and say, I will forgive you if you repent of your sin. And God is willing to take us as misfits and wash us off and cleanse us in the blood of Jesus so we are white as snow. Hallelujah. Amen. He is willing to take us as misfits and redeem and set the captives free. And we see 42 generations here, and some of them were nasty. You can read about Manasseh. He was the nastiest, sin-filled, evil king you could ever imagine, leading the children of Israel in the way straight away from God for years, 55 years. And he's in the genealogy of Jesus. You can read about Josiah. He was 8 when he became king of Judah. And God uses these names to bring about His glory and advance His kingdom. And so, all in all today, I want us to remember one thing. God wants to use you too. He doesn't want just preachers. That'd be no good. He needs people. Little people. He needs willing people to say, yes, Father. Yes, Lord Jesus. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my agenda to you. I know I had one. You know I had one. But I surrender to you. And God will use you to His glory. It may not be a Billy Graham, but it might be. He will use you to His glory. And so I tell you this story. I read over this genealogy for us this morning, and I tell you, because it doesn't matter what our past was, it matters what our future is with Jesus. And so if you've never surrendered to Jesus the Christ, you've never repented of sin, that means turn away from it, acknowledge I am a sinner. We all are. The Bible reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Acknowledge we are, recognize we are, and claim Christ as Lord and be born again. He will use you, maybe to the capacity of Billy Graham, maybe just in everyday loving your neighbor as yourself to bring Him glory. But my point to this genealogy is today, don't look at your past and get hung up on that. Look at your future when you trust Jesus. Because He will use you and He will bring glory to Himself through you, brothers and sisters. Praise be to God. And if you're here today, friends, and you've never experienced the grace of God, you're not sure you're ready to go to heaven with Him because you've gotten right with Him through faith in Christ, then you see Richard, you see me, we'll pray with you. We'll tell you how to do that. But don't delay. Tomorrow could be too late. Let's bow for closing prayer, friends. I hope that this genealogy has whetted your appetite for a little more. I hope that you will pick up the Word of God this week and this season and learn more about Jesus. And I pray to our Heavenly Father today that if you don't know Him as Lord, that this season would be the season to get right with God through faith in Christ. Eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And so you need to trust Christ as Lord. You need to surrender to Him and receive Him as Lord. I hope that this season you'll do that if you never have. Father, we love you. We thank you again for this season. We pray that this season is filled with joy in spite of difficult circumstances. In spite of heaviness, we pray that we can experience the joy of Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that people would be born into your kingdom this season, whether they're in church or they're not in church, whether they're in jail or they're in care centers or hospitals or Teen Challenge or other places or homeless. I pray that people will be born into the kingdom of God because they put their faith in Christ Jesus as Lord. And so go with us here today, Father. Help us to be safe in the slippery roads. Help us to trust you and to love you and to recognize that you have a purpose for us, just like you did through that long genealogy that Matthew spelled out towards Jesus. You want to use us. You want to bring glory to your name. So I pray, Heavenly Father, do it. Use us, bring glory to your great name. I pray this and all things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.